Before we look into the Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, what an encouragement it's been to think of Jesus coming for us the first time to be our Savior, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Father, we long for that time when Jesus is going to come back for us and take us out of this messy, sinful, depressing world and take us home to glory to be with Him. The Bible tells us that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. That He's going to give us a body like His own glorified body, because that's where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. We are watching for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for that promise. Thank You for the encouragement it gives us, Father. Help us to be encouraged as we live our lives here in this hostile world. Help us to be encouraged to serve You faithfully. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're probably getting tired of hearing me say it, so I'm only going to say it one more time today. We're looking at 1 Peter, and I'm suggesting to you that the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And I believe that the situation of the circumstances that the people were in that Peter was writing to parallel very closely the situation of our life today in the hostility of, even here in America, hostility against Christianity. So we're looking at this passage, and this morning we're going to look for our third Sunday at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to ask you to just follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We've spent 2 weeks in this passage already, so I'm going to just review quickly. Very important, as you look at verses 1 and 2, I suggest that the theme for this little paragraph is armed with a holy purpose. Armed with a holy purpose. And as you look at verses 1 and 2, it's kind of complex, and it's made complex because of this parenthetical section at the end of chapter 1. And I suggested that if you take out that parenthetical section, the sentence makes good sense. Peter says, therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but the will of God. That's the purpose that Peter is calling his readers to commit themselves to. And the parenthetical section adds information, but it interrupts that. So, arm yourselves with this purpose, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Well, what does that look like? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let's talk about that. The basis for arming yourself with a purpose, with a holy purpose, the argument from the past, therefore, since Christ has suffered for you. Jesus died on the cross to free us from sin. How could we, how dare we continue living on in sin anymore? Arm yourself with that purpose, because he died to free us from sin. Secondly, the argument from the future, because he who has suffered in the flesh is freed from sin. Once you leave this body, once you leave this fleshly body, sin won't be a problem anymore. The only time that we have to make the choice to serve God is right now. Between the time that we accepted Christ as our Savior and between the time we go home to see him, or however that happens, that's the only time we have that choice. The command to arm yourself with a holy purpose, it is a command. It's not just a good suggestion. The necessity of arming yourself with a holy purpose. We're in war. There's spiritual warfare going on. And we spent some time looking at about 8 different passages that talk about the spiritual warfare we're in. This is not fun and games, folks. This is not a beach party. This is spiritual warfare, and we need to have that mindset that this is life and death. Spiritual warfare. So, in the necessity for arming yourself in a holy purpose, we're in a war. The details of arming yourself with a holy purpose, negatively, no longer for the lusts of men, positively, for the will of God. We talked about some passages that describe making a decision for having a life purpose. Okay, glorify God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said his goal was to present every man complete in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, this is the will of God, that you lead a quiet life in all godliness and dignity, and take care of your own business. Pay your bills. Be responsible. Paul said that we are to discipline ourselves for godliness. We're to live our lives for the will of God, not for the lusts of men. Live the rest of your life for the will of God. Well, that's kind of vague. That's kind of general. So, okay, sure, I'll live my life for the will of God. How do you do that? Well, let me give you some specifics. We talked about some of these last week. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. You want to know God's will for your life? I believe that's step number one. After you've trusted Christ as your Savior, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Give yourself to God, 2 Corinthians 8. Walk as wise men, redeeming the time, making the most of the time because the days are evil. For this is God's will for you. And then the last one we talked about last week, Ephesians chapter 6. Work hard for your employer. Ooh, now I've really gone to meddling. You mean we can't take 25-minute, 15-minute breaks like all the rest of the guys do? Man, we can't slough off in the back and tell stories when we're supposed to be working? Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay, let's pick up there. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me. We're looking at statements of the will of God. Okay, we are to arm ourselves with a purpose to live no longer for the will of men, but for the will of God. What does that look like? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very significant chapter if you've never spent some time studying it. Paul says, starting in verse 1, therefore then, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as you receive from His instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more holy than you were a year ago? We were set apart as holy unto the Lord, positionally. That's our positional sanctification when we got saved. Now, for the rest of our time on earth, we are to be growing in holiness practically. That's called practical sanctification. We're to pursue sanctification. We're to pursue holiness. Are you pursuing holiness? Our world isn't. In fact, our world discourages it. You only go around once, so go for all the gusto you can get. That's the world's philosophy. God says you only go around once, so pursue sanctification. The world gets it half right, and it makes the wrong choice. You only go around once. We only get one life. The Bible says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Are you pursuing that? How do you do that? Jesus prayed, John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to grow in sanctification? You got to be in the book. You got to be in the book. I asked last week, how many of you wanted to do 2018 Read Through the Bible in a Year program? And I had about 5-8 people maybe raise their hands, maybe 10. Maybe you're doing something else, that's fine. But are you doing something deliberately, intentionally, to be growing in sanctification? Because if you're just coasting, Guess where the stream is going to carry you? It's going to carry you back downstream. It's an upstream swim, folks, that we're involved in. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, sanctification, what do you mean by that, Paul? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is for us to have sexual purity. Our society is fighting against that. They called us prudes, called us Puritans, called us all sorts of insulting names because we believe in traditional marriage, for instance. Because we believe that pornography is wrong. Because we believe that nakedness is wrong. Our culture is sex-craved. Our culture is fighting against the concept of pure, loving, godly, monogamous marriage. Our culture is saying, that's ridiculous. Nobody ever does that. That's not even reasonable to expect that. Take that up with the one who invented marriage. He decided what's reasonable or not. Abstain from sexual immorality, sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 5, we have a series of three commands. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Want to know God's will? How's your rejoicer doing? Oh, I think my rejoicer is broken. Maybe you've heard description of Christians as people who walk around sucking on lemons or looking like they do. Mm-hmm. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Go to Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10, you really need to start in verse 32. We're not going to read the whole thing. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. This whole thing of embarrassing and insulting Christians, it's been going on for a long time. It was going on in the first century. The writer of Hebrews talked about it. So what do? Hide the fact that you're a Christian? So that way you don't suffer? You became sharers with those who so suffered. These people weren't shying away. When somebody else was getting criticized and ridiculed and shamed for being a Christian, these people didn't stand back. They took their place with them. They took their place with them. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Can you imagine? Somebody comes in and says, hey, you claim to be a Christian? You're not allowed to own property anymore then. We're disenfranchising you. We're going to take your home. Really? What would you do? They accepted it joyfully. Underline that word knowing in the middle of verse 34. You've got to have that information, knowing that you have a better possession and abiding one. That's the only way you could stand to lose your possessions here, is knowing you've got something better for you waiting in heaven. Verse 36, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Continue to walk in faith in spite of trials. Don't let the trials get you down. Don't let the trials spook you. Don't let the trials turn you into a coward. Be willing to stand firm, even to the point of suffering, for the sake of Christ. Because after all, think what He suffered for us. Think what He suffered for us. A couple more. be in submission to governmental authority. Wait a minute, Dave. You were just saying those governmental authorities are going to be persecuting us.
That's right.
But insofar as the governmental authorities do not tell you to do something contrary to God's word, you obey them. You submit to them. Peter said, now whenever there's a conflict, we must obey God rather than man. He said that himself in Acts chapter 4, 5, 6. We must obey God rather than man. But if there's no conflict, like when the law says the speed limit's 35, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't have to follow the law anymore. Really? There's no verse in Scripture that says you can ignore the speed limit because you're a Christian. You don't have to live by their laws. Be in submission to governmental authorities. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Honor to whom honor is due. Peter wrote that. Peter, who was living in the days of Nero, who's going to persecute Christians to the death, wrote, be in submission to the governing authorities. And we've seen in 1 Peter, be willing to suffer unjustly. Be willing to suffer unjustly. Talked about that in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Sounds to me like that's saying sometimes it's God's will for you to suffer. So don't suffer for doing what's wrong. Suffer for doing what's right. Be willing to do what's right, even if it means suffering for it. That's God's will. I don't know about you, but I don't like suffering unjustly. Few things gall me as much as that. You know, if I've, so to speak, done the crime, I'm willing to do the time. But when I haven't done it, if you're going to persecute me, that, ooh. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Wait a minute, when you're suffering unjustly? Yep. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. You see why it's necessary for us to be pursuing sanctification, becoming more like Jesus? You can't do this kind of thing in the flesh. You can't. You need the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, that God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need that greater than we can imagine power working in us to pull off this kind of a lifestyle. Fortunately, it's available to us. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4. We have all of the spiritual resources and energy we need to live a godly life, if we will choose to do it. But it's a choice. It's a choice. Arm yourself with a holy purpose. Why is this reasonable? Verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. The time already past is sufficient. The word translated sufficient is actually emphatic. Sufficient! You've lived like an unbeliever long enough. Now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, live differently. Live differently than you were living before. Keep your finger here. Go back just a couple pages. Back to chapter 1. He's already addressed this. Peter said, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing, there's that word knowing again, underline that, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, out of, literally the Greek preposition ek, out of the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You see, when Jesus saved us, he saved us out of something. And what he saved us out of was an empty, futile life inherited from our forefathers. Peter's probably writing to Jews, thinking about the futility of trying to keep the law, trying to please God by just observing the law, mere outward performance. Jesus saved us out of a life of emptiness. That's why Jesus said, I am come that he might have life and have it more abundantly. He saved us out of an emptiness life in order to give us abundant life. Why would you turn back to the emptiness? Why would you turn your back on the abundant life Jesus came to give you and go back to the things Jesus came to save you out of? It makes no sense, beloved. It makes no sense. You've lived like unbelievers long enough. It's time to start living like who you are. As a child of God, believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to be living a different kind of lifestyle. Paul said in Titus chapter 2 that Christ came to redeem us and to purify for himself. King James says, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. We ought to be different. We ought to be oddballs, and it's not because we part our hair funny or we wear funny clothes, but we ought to be oddballs in society because of the way we live and because of the priorities we're pursuing. That we're not pursuing the empty, vain things that the rest of the world around us is pursuing, because we're pursuing eternal goals. Well, what does that life look like that we used to live? For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. And he lists six things. Having pursued a course. You see the contrast here? We are to set a purpose in our lives because we used to have a different purpose. Having pursued a course. This wasn't something that was passive for us when we were unsaved. We were actively pursuing this. Pursuing a life of sensuality. Sensuality. Galatians 5:19 lists this as a work of the flesh. Living for our physical desires, living for physical pleasure. If it feels good, do it. The modern saying that feeds into this whole frenzy of sensuality. It's not just sexual drives, that's included in it, but it's anything that feels good that leads you away from Christ. Anything that feels good that causes you to be satisfied with that rather than being satisfied with Christ. Same thing about avoiding sensuality is mentioned in Romans 13:13. If you're taking notes, you can just make a note of that. Peter lists in 2 Peter 2:7, sensuality was a characteristic of the men of Sodom. And God destroyed Sodom because those men were wicked and evil, pursuing a course of sensuality. We're supposed to be pursuing righteousness, holiness, godliness. Whereas before, we used to pursue sensuality, lusts. Lusts, desires. Go back to chapter 1, verse 14 with me. Paul uses the same word there. 1:14. As obedient children, you do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. The world has cravings. The world has strong desires. We want to be accepted. We want to look good. We want to hang around with the crowd that's going someplace. The world has all sorts of desires. And in the satisfying of those desires, it takes you away from God. In the satisfying of those desires, it takes you away from God. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness. Again, it's listed as one of the works of the flesh. I'm sorry, it's not listed. The next one is. compound of the word, this is a compound of the word for wine. And craving it, desiring it. It's the only place this word is used in the whole New Testament. Drunkenness. I grew up in a home with alcoholics. I understand the destruction that that brings. I don't want any part of that. I had enough of it, not even doing it myself. I had enough of it by just watching my parents. I said, I want to live like that when I grow up. I want better than that for my family. Carousing. This is the one that's, this word is mentioned as one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. It's also mentioned in Romans 13:13 as a parallel passage. Paul talking about the things that we ought to be avoiding as believers, like Peter is here. Carousing. Going from party to party to party, going from one activity to another. Paul had written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are not of the night, we are of the day. So we shouldn't be living like night people. They do their things that they do at night because they want to try to hide them. They want to try to cover them up. Kind of carousing, reveling, drunkenness, all goes together. It's all part of a consistent, ungodly lifestyle. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties. Drinking parties. I see ads for beer on TV, and you know, it always shows very happy people, and they're all healthy, and they're having a great time, and everybody wants to be a part of that. What they don't show you are the cars wrapped around trees from somebody driving drunk, and the lives that are devastated by that kind of lifestyle. They don't show that. Drinking parties. Again, that word drinking parties is the only word, the only place in the Bible where that word is used. One commentator suggested that drinking parties is actually talking about drinking competitions. You know, let's see who can drink the most. Let's see who can hold their liquor the best. Why would that be something you'd want to compete on? And you're both going to wind up drunk and maybe sick. Oh, it feels so good the next morning when you've got that hangover and headache. I don't get it. Abominable idolatries, I don't think it's just bowing down at a wooden statue. I think it's worshiping anything that's not God. Anything that's not the one true and only living God. Anything that we worship, anything that we live for, anything that we set as a goal in our lives, whether it's career or wealth, it's an abominable idol. And Peter said, that's what we used to be. That's what our lives were characterized by. That's what the unsaved world is characterized by. You lived like unbelievers long enough. And Peter says, enough already. Enough already. So what if I do this? What if I do decide to live this kind of life? How is the world around me going to respond? Well, Peter suggests four things. Verse 5. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them. They're going to be surprised. They're going to be surprised. They're not going to understand why you say no to some of the things that they invite you to do. They're not going to understand why you think it's a good thing to do on a Sunday morning to get up early and come to church. They're not going to understand that. Think, wow, you're really a fanatic about this religion thing. You go to church every Sunday? They're going to be surprised because they don't get you. They don't understand you. They don't understand living for something other than this world. They don't understand. A person who says no to drinking parties, you know, all of that drunkenness, lust, sensuality. They understand that. And if you were going along with them and pursuing those things, they'd understand that. There's no surprise there. But when you refuse to be involved in those things, when you say, you know, I'm just not interested in that, they don't get you. They don't understand you. And they're surprised. They should see a difference in our lives. They should see the difference. As we live our lives before them, they ought to recognize that there is something qualitatively different about our lives. Our lives have a different quality. We have a peace that they don't have. We have the peace that passes all understanding. But we have a hope that they don't have, because Jesus Christ is our hope. That we have a joy that they don't have, because our joy doesn't have to keep getting fed with drugs and alcohol and all that junk and party after party after party, because our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They should recognize that there's a difference. They should see the difference. Again, Peter had talked about that. Back in chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. They should see the qualitative difference in our lives, and they may make fun of us, they may mock us, they may scoff. Until one of their children has a serious diagnosis from the doctor. And then who are they going to come to ask to pray for that child? Their other drinking buddies? No, they're going to come to the believers. The same believers that they may have mocked before will be the ones that, when they face a crisis in their life, when they get served divorce papers that they weren't expecting, when the doctor gives them a serious critical diagnosis, they may come seeking you out then, because they recognize something different. The same things that they criticized and ridiculed you before are going to be the same things that they will come to you and ask you for help with later. Maybe, not everybody, but some of them will. If we're living that kind of life, that they can see that difference. They're surprised that we don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation. Excess of dissipation. The cry of our society is, give me more and more and more and more. Too much is never enough. I don't understand getting wasted. I suppose I can understand having a glass of wine with dinner. I don't particularly really care much for the taste of it, but you know, that's a separate issue. But just going out deliberately to get falling down drunk, why would you do that? I can't think of anything more stupid than that. I don't have enough brains as it is without trying to scramble what little I've got. Same excess of dissipation. This word translated dissipation is only used two other times. One of them is Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's our word. That's what he's talking about. They run to the same excess of dissipation. They're going to keep on doing some of the same things that they're doing. And your lifestyle may not make a difference for a while. They're going to be surprised that you don't run with them, but that's not going to stop them, probably. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is working in their hearts. And then, in that day of visitation that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2:12, that day of visitation, then they'll come and ask you. They're surprised that you don't run with them to that same excess of dissipation. The word excess means overflowing. They're not satisfied with just a little dissipation. They want lots of it. They want it to an excess. And they will blaspheme you. They will, the New American Standard says, malign you. Blasphemeo, that's the Greek word, the word blaspheme. They will speak harshly and evil against you, just like they did against Jesus. Why? The same reason. Because his holiness convicted them of their sin, and they just wanted to get rid of him. Rather than dealing with the sin in their lives, let's get rid of what's making us feel bad. And it may be you living out the life of Christ. They're surprised that you don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation, and they may malign you. Oh, but they're going to have to give an account. They're going to have to give an account. Verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What are they going to give an account for? That excess of dissipation, that blasphemy, that ridicule, the criticism. They'll give an account to the Lord in that day. The great white throne judgment is not going to be a pleasant time for unbelievers. It's going to be a time when they will be judged for the sins that they have committed. Peter closes in with a reminder for arming yourself with a holy purpose. What is that? For the gospel has for this purpose been preached. We have been entrusted with the gospel. That should motivate us to kind of live, to want to live a gospel-centered life, a gospel-focused life, a gospel-changed life. Because that's what all the rest of those people who are maligning and blaspheming us, who are running to an excess of dissipation, that's what they need. They don't necessarily need us rebuking them and haranguing them for their specific sins. They need us to present the gospel. They need us to present the gospel. For this gospel has been for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead. I think he's talking about those who have already died. They had their chance to hear the gospel. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Because that living in the Spirit comes through the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We need to be solidly grounded in the gospel. We need to be ready to give the gospel at any moment. We need to be ready to explain that it's the gospel that has made the difference in our lives. Why we don't run with them to the same excess of dissipation. Why we have the hope and joy and peace that they don't have, that they're looking for. We need to be ready to explain and share the gospel. How we live, arming ourselves with God's holy purpose, will be a factor that God will use in drawing people to salvation. He said that back in chapter 2, verse 12. People will see our life, and when God visits them in the day of visitation, they're going to come and seek us because they heard that we have the gospel. And they've seen that gospel transformation in our lives. In a watching and needy but hostile world, we need to arm ourselves with the purpose of living holy and hope-filled lives. The world is needy. The world is watching. The world is hostile. They're going to blaspheme us. They're going to criticize us. They're going to persecute us. In some cases, it'll be persecution even to the point of death. We have brothers and sisters dying every day in other parts of the world. That's not a first century thing. That's a now thing. And I believe it's headed our way. How are we going to live in the face of that? Beloved, we need to live holy, sanctified, gospel-transformed lives that others can see Christ in us. Father, thank you for how clear Peter makes the responsibility that we have to discipline ourselves, to make it our ambition to live a holy and godly, sanctified life. Not to follow the lusts and the schemes of the world, but to seek to be more and more like Christ. Help us, Father. Give us a strength to resist the temptation to conform, to fit in, to take the easy way out so we avoid persecution. Help us to fight that temptation, Father. Jesus didn't take the easy way out for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that he gave. Thank you for the example that he gave us of suffering for doing what is right. May we be willing to follow his example, even to death, if it means that. That he would be glorified and honored in our lives. May we live that way until he comes. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.